Please be seated. I told you when I began this sermon series and shared my trip to North Carolina that that trip almost didn't happen. Well, my trip to the Amish Mennonite quilting retreat in Sturgis, Michigan really, really almost didn't happen. And the irony is that the quilting retreat was supposed to be the centerpiece of my entire sabbatical. But when I learned that we'd received the Lilly Grant and started making reservations for my different activities, I discovered that the quilting retreat I had planned on was not going to be held during the time of my sabbatical. But surely, I told myself, there must be other similar retreats. I'll just find a different one. But no. In all my searching, I could not find anything similar. So I decided to track down the instructor for the retreat and see if she knew of similar retreats. When I finally found her, I sent her this sad, sad, but hopeful email. Thursday, July 19th. Hi, Carol. My name is Karen, and I'm a pastor in Austin, Texas. In January through March 2019, I will be on sabbatical. The theme for my sabbatical is creativity and renewal. And when I planned it, I included several quilting retreats. The most important to me was the Rhodes Scholar Retreat that you lead. When I planned my sabbatical, the 2019 Rhodes Scholar schedule hadn't been released, and now I find there is not a quilting retreat during the 3 months of my sabbatical. Can you suggest other options? Thank you for your time, Karen. This is what I got back the same day. Karen, thanks for your email. How exciting for you to have this sabbatical opportunity. I would love to do what I can to help you use your time as you had hoped. I have some ideas. I'm copying Mandy, the Amigo Center program director, with this response. I want to talk to her about your request and see what options we can suggest. I wonder if we could use your time to create a personalized quilt retreat for you in the midst of the scrapbooking retreat. I often attend these retreats and would enjoy working with you. Carol. Dear Carol, thank you so much for getting back to me. I would love if we could create a retreat within a retreat. That would make all the planning easier for me. Anything you two come up with would be welcome. Karen. There are several different Rhodes Scholar programs I've taught. Amish Mennonite sampler quilts, Amish mystery quilts, the Work of Her Hands basket quilt, Women of the Bible quilt. Because I was born into an Amish family and then raised in the Mennonite church, I try to share true stories from my family and experience that help participants gain an understanding of the Amish, their ways and thinking, and differences between Amish and Mennonites. I am able to share quilt stories back several generations in my own family. Carol. Dear Carol, I'm overwhelmed by your generosity in helping me work this out. Thank you for taking the time to explain all the options to me and for being willing to create a retreat within a retreat for me. I'm so excited. Karen. Well, you might not remember this, but on the Sunday that I flew to Michigan, I left a note for you in the bulletin. This is what it said. Today, I'm on my way to Kalamazoo, Michigan, to spend a week living with and learning from Amish and Mennonite women. Mostly, I'll be learning about quilt making, but I'll also be spending time with women who are considered elders and wisdom bearers within their Amish community. I admit to being a little anxious about my introduction to an unfamiliar faith tradition, especially in light of the United Methodist's decision this week to recommit themselves to defining LGBTQ people as unholy others. Of course, it wasn't all Methodist, but it was a majority. I'm trying to honor my sabbatical, so I'm not going to write everything I'd like to say to you. But I will leave you with these lines from a prayer by Gerald May that I hope you will take to heart. Oh Lord, help us to feel you. Help us to know how precious we are to you, that we might become at least half so precious to ourselves. Touch us beneath our will, opening us where we cannot open ourselves, healing us where we cannot heal ourselves. Much love and many blessings, Karen. Well, you'll be happy to know that despite my anxiousness about being with the Mennonite women and what would they think about my being gay and being a pastor and would the topic even come up, it didn't. At least it didn't come up on the ride from the airport to the camp. In fact, it didn't come up for 3 whole hours after I'd arrived at our first meal, thanks to the Methodists. Because I arrived early at the Amigo Center 3 days before the rest of the quilters and the scrapbookers arrived, Carol and her friend Nancy and I were on our own for meals for the first few days. We sat down to an early supper on our first evening, and we hadn't even started chewing before Carol said, "This whole Methodist situation is so upsetting." I nodded, but I didn't say anything. Obviously, Mennonites would be on the conservative side of it all. Nancy said something to the effect that there was so much about the situation she didn't understand, and both Carol and Nancy expressed their wish for a better understanding and their regret that they didn't have more theological education. I kept chewing. I was on vacation, after all. "Are you Methodist?" Nancy asked. "Can you explain this gay thing to us?" "Nope, not Methodist." I ignored the second half of her question. In my mind, 1,000 thoughts were swirling. Do I tell them? What do I tell them? On a scale of 1 to 200, how awkward would the week be if I tell them? What's my responsibility to the gay community, to the MCC movement, to myself, to my children and grandchildren and Ellen and Harvey Milk and all the people who have ever come out? And why can't I just be on sabbatical? Luckily, Nancy was just a touch ADD by her own admission, and before I had finished my internal dialogue, she was ready to move on. "You know what I really want to know?" she asked. "How to pray. Can you teach me how to pray? You're a pastor and all." 1 hour. I had known her for 1 hour. "I can't really teach you how to pray," I said. "But I can tell you something about how I pray." I took from my pocket a string of beads. "I use this to help me pray," I said, and explained the beads to her. For the first set of three, I say a blessing for the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. For the next three, a prayer for the earth, a prayer for the world's leaders, and a prayer for religious leaders. When I get to the cross, I usually hum a chorus of "Jesus, name above all names," or something like that. Then a prayer for someone I love who loves me in return. A prayer for someone with whom I have a strained relationship. And a prayer for all the people I will never meet. And the last three beads are for three things for which I am grateful. "Oh, this is wonderful," Nancy said. "You know, every time I come here, something happens that just makes my faith grow stronger and stronger. This is a special place. Miracles happen here." I must not have looked convinced about the miracles because she launched into this story. Several years ago, she said, at the end of one of our quilting retreats, we realized that our friend Diane, and I'm changing some of these names, we realized that our friend Diane and her daughter wouldn't be able to attend the next retreat because they'd fallen on hard times. So we decided to pass a basket and collect what we could to help them get back. When the basket got to Sue, who wasn't really a warm and fuzzy type, but had been especially prickly during the whole week, Sue not only didn't put any money in it, but she made a sharp comment about who made the decision to help them out anyway. Other people could probably use the help, she said. Well, the woman who was passing the basket instead of just ignoring the comment and moving on, stopped and asked Sue, "Why does this upset you?" Sue replied, "It's ridiculous to do all this for a quilting retreat when other people have more important needs." "Like what?" the basket pastor asked. "Like my husband, who needs a new kidney." "I would give him a kidney. That's not something to joke about." "I'm not joking. If I'm a match, I'll give him a kidney." And she was. And she did. And Sue's husband has since died, but he got 2 more years with his family free of dialysis than he would have had. The next morning, we set out bright and early to stock up on food for the camp refrigerator and fabric for my quilt. Carol and Nancy were still concerned about the Methodists. Nancy had a story about her gay friend, a nurse, who she had worked with for years. "She is gay," Nancy said, "and so she got married to another woman." "And I went to her wedding because she was my friend and a good nurse and a good person, and it just really didn't matter if she was gay. But a friend of mine called and told me I would go to hell for going to the wedding." "I just don't believe that. Do you?" "No," I said, I don't. "And I'm glad you went to the wedding." "Surely," I thought, "we are now through talking about the Methodists." And we were. But we weren't through talking about Nancy's gay friend. That night, as the three of us sat sewing late into the dark, Nancy brought her friend up again, and then, "So you're a pastor and everything. Would you marry a gay couple?" I didn't have a choice. It seemed like if I didn't own up to my identity at that moment, I would be going beyond just wanting to be on vacation and wanting not to have to explain or defend or avoid. It seemed I would be crossing a line into something deceitful, or at least not authentic. Besides, I knew Nancy wasn't going to run screaming, and I was pretty sure Carol wouldn't either. And it was just the three of us still. The others hadn't arrived. They wouldn't have to be brought in on it. And there was another thing. Mandy, the program director, had already asked me about serving as the camp pastor the week they had all the scholarship kids at camp. The kids, many of them foster kids, couldn't afford to come on their own. But Amigo Center sponsored about 100 of them for a week each summer. She needed to know, I thought, before we got too far down that road. I knew what I was about to say would get back to her. Then she could politely forget that we'd been talking about my serving as camp pastor, and neither of us would be embarrassed. With all this running through my mind, which was supposed to be blessedly empty and on sabbatical, I said, "I would marry a gay couple. I've married many of them. And I'm about to celebrate my 20th anniversary, and I'm married to a woman." Nancy got quiet, which Nancy did not normally do. Carol said, "I wondered," and smiled a little and kept on sewing. I was so glad to have gotten that out of the way. It probably won't come up again, I decided. And it didn't. Until the next morning when Nona arrived. Nona, a professor at a Baptist seminary in California. "How about those Methodists?" she asked before she even set down her suitcases. The four of us. The others wouldn't arrive for another 2 days, sewed late into that night. Carol not only teaching me about techniques for rotary cutting, insetting Y pieces and applique, but also telling me stories about her family. But she wasn't feeling well, And by the next morning, she was in so much pain that she had to call her husband to drive in and pick her up. I had only known her for 3 days, but I felt like my best friend was leaving, or at least my favorite teacher. Carol was not just my quilting teacher. She was the leader for all the scheduled group devotions. Before she left, she asked me if I would take her place leading the devotions. You know, because you're a pastor and all. The first one is at the quilting tomorrow at the church, she said. Just don't plan anything. Just tell them about your church. They would love to hear what you're doing. So I did. They were very excited to hear about us and what we were doing, especially our shower truck project and our ministry with our unsheltered neighbors. They reciprocated by teaching me how to make sleeping mats for our unsheltered neighbors out of plastic shopping bags. And then there were devotions for Friday night. Oh, let's make prayer beads for everybody, Nancy said. So we went to Michael's and bought 500 beads and string and crosses. And they loved making the beads. And because we had extras, they made them for their children, they made them for their friends, they made them for mothers and sisters, and several people made ones to take to Carol. I found that in addition to the common language of quilting and crafting, we shared a common language of prayer, even though I'm certain every one of us prayed differently. That was supposed to be it for my leading devotionals because Mandy was supposed to offer devotionals on Saturday morning. But she had an unexpected death in the family and really wanted to make it to the funeral. Would you mind? She said, you are a pastor and all. So, through a series of unfortunate events, I became the chaplain to the quilting ladies. Just the chaplain, mind you, not the lesbian chaplain. And all of a sudden, it was Saturday afternoon, and I was going home. There had been no more conversations about the Methodist, no more conversations about gay friends. I was home free. No one had said the word gay in 72 hours, and I was only 3 hours away from getting on that plane. And so I really don't know what came over me, but my friend Janice, who shared her iron and her paper cutting scissors, not her fabric cutting scissors, her paper cutting scissors, and her knowledge of English paper piecing with me so patiently, and who had stepped into Carol's place as my teacher, said, you should start a quilting ministry when you get home. We're already thinking about it, I said. Oh, she said, I wish I was close enough to come. So do I said. And then something came over me. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was one too many root beers. But I said a thing I knew would take us, if not right back to the Methodist, at least back to the gay thing. You know, at our church, a quilting ministry would probably have more men than women. No, really? Really? That's different. And then, like a Nike spokesperson, I just did it. About 90% of our congregation is LGBT, I said. I expected that would be a conversation stopper. But it wasn't. That's when the conversation started. Not everyone at all. All at once, but slowly. My daughter is a lesbian, and I haven't been the mother that she deserves. I'm going to try. My brother left his family. He fell in love with a man. None of us has been sure what to do. And another, I've known the women in this room for years, but I've never had the courage to tell them who I am. I had become the lesbian chaplain to the quilting ladies. I want to use the scripture from this morning to tie this up with a few lessons that I learned. Do you remember the story in Joppa? There was a woman whose name was Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. She died, and the disciples sent word to Peter, who was working close by, and said, "Come without delay." So Peter came, and when he got there, he found all the widows standing and weeping and crying, and they kept showing Peter the tunics and the clothing that Dorcas had made for them. Why had the women loved Dorcas so? Because she gifted them with the work of her hands. She gifted them with her creativity. Every expression of love and care that we show to another is a gift, but there is something truly special about the gifts we create. The quilt, the flower arrangement, the cupcakes, the birthday card, the poem, the painted rocks. If you're familiar with the book, The Five Love Languages, you know that for some of us, the main way we feel love is from receiving gifts. Some of us can't take in the words, "I love you," at face value. Some of us find it hard to receive compliments or let others do anything for us that feels like they're serving us. But we can accept a gift and feel immediately the love behind it. And another lesson from both this story and my quilting retreat. Notice the different roles of Peter and Dorcas in the story. Peter came in his official capacity. I'm not sure exactly what it was way back then, apostle, saint, disciple. But nowadays, he would be the pastor, coming in an official capacity. And you can say he did some great work that day. But in my mind, the day belongs to Dorcas. She is the one the women mourned. She is the one who had devoted her life to good works and acts of charity. She's the one who ministered to the women. No one in all my sabbatical ministered to me more than Carol. And it was so ironic to me that she felt her ministry could never rise to the level she hoped for because she lacked a level of theological education that she desired. But she is an amazing woman of God. Her cup runneth over with the spiritual gifts of teaching, encouragement, and wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that pastors and those who receive a theological or seminary education aren't important. We bring training and experience to our roles within the church that are absolutely necessary to the growth and the health of the church. But it is most often, and rightly so, the lay members of the congregation that provide the ministry, that are the community, that are generally part of a faith community long beyond the tenures of pastors, that welcome visitors for the first time and every time, that teach children and run projectors and place quilts and banners and serve our unsheltered neighbors and visit the sick and care for the grounds and on and on. And here's another important lesson I learned. You don't have to show anybody the back of your quilt. Carol taught me that early on. If you enter a juried show, she said, they get to see it all. But otherwise, you don't have to show anybody your backside. We so often don't take the chance on creating, on pursuing our hobbies and painting our pictures and singing our songs and growing our gardens because we fear that they might not match up to other people's creations. And that's sad. So remember Carol's lesson. If you're entering a poetry contest, prepare to be judged. If you're putting together a portfolio or application for a new position, be prepared to be judged. But if you're creating because it brings you joy or brings someone else joy, ignore the naysayers. Remind yourself that you are created in the image of God who created the whole universe from nothing. Whether it was Big Bang or modeling clay, create, and see that it is good. And if you do decide to show someone the back of your quilt, If you've learned that you can trust them, then give to them and yourself the gift of being vulnerable, of coming out as human, as unique, as beloved. Nancy taught me that we must always give people openings. We never know what others are carrying, but through our words and actions, we can make it clear that we can be trusted to carry it with them. I think about her stories of her gay nurse friend and how my knowledge of her acceptance finally gave me the space I needed to tell her my truth. And while I'm a 50-something woman, pretty comfortable in my own skin, I think about the transgender teenager or the closeted senior that Nancy also gives space and hope to. And it's not just about sexuality. Tell your stories of what you're living and learning about a world that centers whiteness and how Black lives matter to you. Tell your stories about welcoming the immigrant and supporting a living wage and being HIV positive and the need for affordable health care and on and on. In a world that yells often and loudly about what it will not accept and who it does not love, and often ascribes those beliefs to God herself, tell your stories of acceptance and encouragement every chance you get. You may never know the extent of the blessings that you give. My time at Amigo Center with the quilting ladies was all too short, and I would love to return someday. I learned so much about the women I shared the week with and myself. The last lesson I took with me, a lesson I've learned 1,000 times but just haven't completely mastered yet, is this. Don't make assumptions. I entered my time in Mennonite country assuming a lot about the conservative leanings of the Mennonites. I spent part of that week being thankful that I had ended up on a liberal week. But here's the truth. Some of them are conservative, but others are not. And I owe them the opportunity to tell me who they are before I decide. On my ride to the airport to return home, I asked Mandy about a comment the camp's executive director had made about how Amigo Center was struggling financially, how the number of churches that sent their people to camp at Amigo Center was down from about 300 to about 150. This was the camping site for the entire conference, and they were down from 300 churches to about 150. What's that about, I asked Mandy. Is that because churches are just dwindling like they are everywhere? Well, she said, that is part of it, but most of it's the homosexual issue. About half of the churches, many of them the biggest ones and the most conservative ones, have decided that homosexuals aren't to be welcomed and included in the Mennonite Conference. Because our camp and our staff and our people believe that all people are valuable and beloved, we stand on the other side. And they have decided they cannot send their people to this camp. So we're struggling. Maybe our church can help with that a little bit, I said. And so in May, your MCC Cares grant went to Amigo Center to help them share that message of all are welcome and to help some of those kids come to a Christian summer camp where they will hear the truth about the amazing God in whose image they are created, who loves them, everyone, no exceptions. Amen.